Well, Mid Valley Bible Church is going through some major transition. After 10 years of faithful ministry, Pastor Doug is retiring here just in a few short weeks. After 70 years of Ahornock being and serving as the senior pastor at Mid Valley, Ahornock will no longer serve in that role. So we're going through great changes in our church, on the one hand. But on the other hand, nothing really changes. We have the same God who is the creator of all, the sovereign over all. We have the same Holy Spirit who is the seal and guarantee of glory for the believer who works in us from the inside out. We have the same Bible, inspired, inerrant, sufficient for all of faith and life. We have the same hope. Jesus Christ is still going to be coming. We look forward to all that He has promised for those who trust Him. And we have the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and laid down His life for us, who today is alive, who ever lives to make intercession for us as our high priest, who is coming again someday, and who is our shepherd. A lot of changes in the church, on the under-shepherds, but frankly, under-shepherds come and go. But the chief shepherd of the church, the chief shepherd of our souls, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is the good shepherd, as we'll see in our text this morning. So a lot of changes, but on the other hand, really no changes. Jesus Christ is the same, and He's the good shepherd, and there's nothing better than to belong to Him. We're going to John 10, as we just read a minute ago. But before you look at John 10, would you turn for a minute to John chapter 20? In John chapter 20, we see the purpose statement of John writing this fourth gospel. In John chapter 20, read with me, if you would, John 20, verse 30 and 31. John writes as he is about to wrap up this gospel. It says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book," not a complete list of Christ's ministry. But verse 31, "But these have been written so that you may believe in Jesus, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name." John was written so people would hear about Jesus Christ, and if they believe in Him, they would have eternal life, salvation and eternal life. It's also written so that believers, as they study their Savior more and understand Him better, they would grow in their relationship with Him. We're going to be back in John 10, as we noted. And John 10 comes right after John 9, as you may figure out if you're good at math. But in John 9, there's a controversy. Christ heals a man who was born blind. And there's a controversy over him. And this man becomes a believer and a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Yet he is put out by the Jewish leaders. And at the end of John 9, Christ calls the Jewish leaders of his day blind guides. Then we move right into chapter 10. And he notes that they're not only blind guides, they're also bad shepherds, bogus shepherds. And in chapter 10, verse 1 to 21, we just read, we have the discourse of the good shepherd. There's a contrast, as we'll see, between the false shepherds, the bad shepherds, and the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And our text is going to break into three main parts. Verse 1 to 6, we're going to see an illustration of true and false shepherds. And then we'll see the people don't understand what Jesus is saying. So in verse 7 to 18, he explains and develops and expands on this illustration. Then the last couple of verses, verse 19 to 21, we see the response of the people. And if you want to give these verses a title, it's simply the Good Shepherd. Or Jesus is the Good Shepherd. So picking up again in verse 1, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. That phrase, truly, truly, it's only used by John, but it's used 25 times by John. It's stressing the fact this is truth you can take to the bank. Truly, truly, listen up, pay attention. And he's contrasting thieves and robbers, false shepherds, bad shepherds, with himself. And the thieves and the robbers, they try to jump over the wall because their interest is not to shepherd the sheep, to provide for the sheep, to feed the sheep, but to steal the sheep, to sell the sheep, to destroy the sheep. So they don't come through the door, but jump over a wall. Now, I'm no farmer or sheep herder or anything like that, but they had sheepfolds, a number of different ones, but the sheepfold, especially when they're in a town or a village, some sort of walled area, and all sorts of different kinds, but usually just with one door, one entrance way to get in and out. And the wall is to protect the sheep from wolves, from other animals, and from robbers. So the picture is these Jewish false teachers and Jewish leaders who do not believe in Christ, they are the robbers and the thieves. But verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Often, a shepherd would drop the sheep off at a sheepfold at night and have someone guard the door so he could go rest. But he would come back and he'd come through the door. And the guard at the gate would recognize the shepherd and let him in. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. The picture of the illustration, the shepherd comes in, the doorkeeper opens, and then the shepherd would call his sheep to him. Often in the sheepfolds that were in a town or a village would have multiple folds in them at once. So a shepherd would go, enter in, and give his call to the sheep, and only his sheep would come out. He'd call the sheep out. And it says in verse 3, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I read that certain shepherds not only had a specific call for his sheep to come out, but also would give names and nicknames to his sheep. I don't know if shepherds do that today. I don't know if ranchers do that with their cows. We do it with our other animals, you know, dogs and cats and things. Some of the most popular dog names, just as a side note, are Bailey, Max, and Charlie for boy dogs, male dogs, and Bella, Lucy, and Molly. So we give names to animals, but they would give names to their sheep, names and other nicknames. The shepherd would give a general call and even call sheep specifically by name and lead them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he gathers his whole flock, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The way they would lead the sheep is they lead before, sometimes singing a song or making certain calls, and the sheep would follow after. You know, today we use sheep dogs to herd the sheep and drive them from behind, but they didn't lead the sheep that way in Bible times. They'd go before, and the shepherd would be making noises or a song, his call, and his sheep would be following after him. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Apparently the sheep can even distinguish between their shepherd and a shepherd. Even if the shepherd uses the same name, the same call, they'll recognize the voice and not follow him. This is complete side, so bear with me. If you know my office is right back here, visit me anytime you want. But I can't see who's coming at all. But sometimes someone comes in the conference room and they say, hey, and instantly I know who it is because of a distinct voice. Apparently sheep are even better. They hear the shepherd's voice and they follow after. They will not follow a stranger. Verse 6, they don't know what Christ is talking about. He's giving this parable, this illustration. But verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, they did not understand what he's talking about. What's your point? So now in verse 7 to 18, Christ is really going to explain and expand the illustration he just gave. And it's going to break into two sections. Verse 7 to 18, break into two sections. In verse 7 to 10, Christ will say two times, I am the door. What's the point? What's the point of this illustration? Two times he'll say, I am the door. The point of this, as we'll see, is Christ is the only way to salvation, and in him there is life, eternal life, abundant life. Then he'll go on further in verse 11 to verse 18 to say three times, I am the good shepherd. And the point of this will be, he is the one who cares for the sheep, who knows the sheep, who loves the sheep. And that's demonstrated most fully, his love for them, by four times he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. So verse 7 to 10, he is the door. What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, listen up, pay attention. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, some commentators say that Christ is mixing his metaphors here. Is he the shepherd or is he the door? Well, both. Because there are different sheepfolds. There is a sheepfold that was in the city where he'd leave his sheep with in the pen, the sheepfold. And there's a doorkeeper there and he could go to his own house. But other sheepfolds that are out on the hillsides, sometimes they are just a cave or a protected area or a man-built area, he himself would become the door. Sometimes he'd take the sheep into the sheepfold, then he'd lay down or sit in the opening itself, so the shepherd becomes the door himself. So what's the point? I am the door of the sheep. He continues in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. There have been many, many, before Christ and since Christ, false prophets and false messiahs who say, follow me, I'll bring deliverance. But Christ has claimed he is the true shepherd. In verse 9, he says it again, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Second time he says, I am the door. I want to note a couple things here. Christ says, I am the door. He does not say, I'm one way in. I'm one option. He says, I am the door. The only way into salvation. Apart from me, as we'll go on to say in chapter 14. Why don't you look there if you would? Look at chapter 14, verse 6. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. I had a missionary tell me one time that John 14, verse 6 is the most offensive verse in the Bible. That might be right. Look what it says. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the door. Back to chapter 10. He's the door to salvation. He's not one door among many. He is the door. It's exclusive. The Bible teaches an exclusive message. Salvation is as narrow as one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also broad. Look at verse 10, look at verse 9 again. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. One door, but anyone who enters through him can be saved and will be saved. John 3:16, we don't need to turn back there right now. The most familiar verse in all the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, it's open to anyone, but a person has to believe. Whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. So verse 9, I am the door, exclusive, yet open to any. I want to note three promises in verse 9. Three promises Christ gives to those who come through him. First one, you'll be saved. I am the door. If anyone comes through me, he will, promise of God, he will be saved. Just as a sheep escaping from wolves or robbers needed to go through the door, the shepherd, to get into the sheepfold to be safe, so too a person must go through Jesus Christ to be saved, to have forgiveness of sins, to have justification, to become a child of God. But to promise, any who come to me, through me, will be saved. Second promise is a promise of protection and security. He who comes through me, he will be saved and will go in. In the picture of the sheepfold here, you go into the sheepfold for protection. Again, to escape from wolves, from bears, from lions, from robbers, from thieves, from bandits. And the illustration for the believer, there is protection and security in him. You go through him, and there's security, protection. He'll talk about this further in chapter 10, in verse 27 to 30. You can read on your own. Those who come to Christ are held fast for time and for eternity. They're secure and safe. And also, third promise in verse 9, there's provision and satisfaction. They'll be saved, number one. Number two, they'll go into the sheepfold for protection, and out and find pasture. The shepherd takes them in to protect them, takes them out to feed them, to water them, to give them everything they need. And that's what Christ does for us. He brings salvation, he protects us, and he takes us out and provides us everything we need. Not necessarily everything we want. Often, not everything we want, but everything we need. He provides pasture for us. This is explained further in verse 10. The thieves come only to steal, and kill and destroy. That's their purpose. To get dinner from the sheep, to destroy them. But note verse 10. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. He's contrasting himself with the false shepherds. They're trying to bring destruction. I've come that you might have life. This is not referring to physical life here. Christ didn't come to give us physical life. We already had physical life. He came to give us spiritual life, eternal life, a relationship with him. In John chapter 17, why don't you turn there for a minute? In John chapter 17, verse 3, Christ says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christ came that sinners, lost and dying on their own, as we all are, might have life, spiritual life, eternal life. How's that come about? We read it at the beginning of the message in John chapter 20. It's by believing. Eternal life comes by believing in him. Back in chapter 10, verse 10, I came that you might have life, and I love this, and have it abundantly. Christ came to give lost and dying sinners life, eternal life, relationship with God in this life that will last forever. And that's an abundant life. He came that you would have life and have it abundantly. What's that mean? What's that look like? Does that mean health? Not always, no. One of Christ's sheep just went home a couple days ago. It doesn't mean abundant life, contrary to what some say, doesn't mean everything will go well in this life. It doesn't mean always you're going to have health. Does it mean wealth and ease? No. It may, but it may not. What does this abundant life refer to? It refers to a relationship with God, with him being your shepherd, even in the trials. The best way probably to understand what this life, abundant life, looks like is to turn back to Psalm 23. Maybe some of you are thinking that already. The Old Testament passage that talks about the shepherd is Psalm 23. So go back there if you would for a minute. What does this life, abundant life, look like? We sang it in the song we just sang before the message, but Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Now, not want in the sense you won't have any desires, but want in the sense you won't have any needs. You'll have many felt needs, I promise you that. But God provides everything you need, even when it feels like the exact opposite. If God is your shepherd, you shall not want. That means He's providing everything in your life, even the major heart-wrenching trials, financial trials, physical trials, whatever they might be. They come in big, medium, and small. They come in every color. But when God's your shepherd, He's leading you, and you shall not want. What's this look like? Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He explains this in picturesque language as a shepherd providing for his sheep. He provides green pastures to feed on and protection. I can lay down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He pulls away from the illustration for a minute. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What's it mean to have abundant life? It doesn't mean you're necessarily going to have health and wealth, but it means God's your shepherd, the ones who are providing for you, protecting you, caring for you. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's trials, death looms. The psalmist David can say, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, which were used for correction even and for punishment, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even those difficult things that come in that hurt, I know they're in the hand of the Good Shepherd, being used for my good. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're still enemies. But God provides for us in the midst of our enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, what does this abundant life look like? Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what abundant life looks like. Not health and wealth, but God's provision and protection, even in the midst of the trials. Go back to John chapter 10. You know, trials come. Feels like God's not caring for us, maybe. But that's where we have to get our eyes back on the Word of God in faith. Not on the trial, but on the one who's bringing the trial, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 to 10, He's the door, the only way to salvation, but in Him there's abundant life. If I can stop for a minute, not be done, but just stop for a minute and ask, do you have this abundant life? You know, abundant life's not provided in this building. Eternal life is not provided at this church or any other church. Abundant eternal life is provided by Jesus Christ. He is the door. Have you come through Him? Have you put your faith in Him? If you have, He's your shepherd. Continue on in verse 11. He's a good shepherd. In the stress, and there's these two parts. I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd. The stress here is He is the one who loves us and cares for us and lays down His life for us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He's good. In His character, He is good. There's no unholiness mixed in His character. He is good. And as a shepherd, He's good. He is not an incompetent shepherd that doesn't know where to feed the sheep, where to water the sheep. He's not a weak shepherd who doesn't know how to protect the sheep. He's not a wicked shepherd who beats the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And believers are His sheep. And what a nothing better in time and for eternity than to know that the Lord Almighty, eternal God, is my shepherd. And He's a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, and there's going to be a stress on this throughout, lays down His life for the sheep. How is His goodness most clearly seen? It's in His love for the sheep, His laying His life down for the sheep. Now, sometimes a shepherd would have to intervene with a wolf or a lion or a bear to protect the sheep, and he might even lose his life in the process protecting the sheep. But here there's more than that. Not only does the good shepherd Jesus Christ intervene to protect us and lose his life, he intervenes in our place. He is our substitute. He lays down his life for the sheep. The Bible says that each and every one of us has gone our own way, is a sinner, lost on our own. And the Bible says, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Physical death and eternal death, separated from God forever in hell. That's what we deserve on our own. Christ in love came, lived without sin, the perfect God-man, and he came to die in our place as our substitute. He is the good shepherd. You know what he is also? He is the lamb. Earlier in John chapter 1, verse 29, someone says, "Behold," when they see Jesus, "behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's the shepherd, but he's also the Lamb of God who has died for our sins. And there's a stress on this throughout. Verse 12 continues. And he contrasts his love and care with a hired hand, a hireling. He was a hired hand, not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and runs the other way. He doesn't have that care and concern for the sheep. He flees, verse 13, because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. The point is, Christ, the good shepherd, he loves the sheep. He's concerned for them. He wants to see their best. Verse 14, he says it again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." A good shepherd knows his sheep. Just as the sheep know him, he knows his sheep. And he also knows the sheep's stupidity, and the sheep's weaknesses, and the sheep's flaws. He knows them. The same is true of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He knows us. Every single believer in this room, he knows us intimately and personally. Not just what we put on the outside, but he sees our heart and mind. He knows us. And we just stand even more amazed that even though he knows us as omniscient God, he still cares and is concerned and loves us. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me." And look at verse 15. "Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father," we don't have the same relationship with Jesus Christ as a Father and Son have with one another. But there's similarity though. As the Father and the Son have a personal relationship of love, of knowledge, so the Son and his sheep, us as believers, have a relationship of love and intimacy. We know him, not perfectly, no, but we know him through his word, and he knows us. And again he says, what verse are we in? Verse 15? Again he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." This is the greatest evidence of his love and his goodness, his care and his concern. "I lay down my life for the sheep," unlike the hireling who runs away. Verse 16, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, that they may hear, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd." I believe this is referring to the church that will begin just in a few years. After Christ's death and resurrection, the church will begin on the day of Pentecost, where Christ not only calls Jews to come to salvation in him, but also Gentiles, who probably most of us in this room are. But he calls them to become one flock. Now, if I can make a practical note of application, this is what is going to give us unity. There is one flock, there is one church, manifest in many local churches through the world. But what gives us the unity? We have a lot of different interests, different gifts, different opinions, differences. What gives us a unity? As a local church here, Mid Valley Bible Church, what gives us unity? Every believer belongs to the same shepherd. We're not following different shepherds. The same shepherd, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, and we want to follow him. You know, on a practical level, that unity needs to be worked out as we practically then follow him. We hear his voice in the word and we follow him. Not follow self, not follow someone else, but follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. That's where unity has come from. That's where unity will continue to come from. We follow the good shepherd together. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. One of the reasons the Father loves the Son is because of his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. His willingness to sacrifice himself as a substitute for sinners. There's other reasons the Father loves the Son too, but this is one reason. But I love what he says in verse 17, I lay it down so that I might take it up again. Verse 18 elaborates this. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Not only is he the good shepherd, he is the sovereign one, the sovereign shepherd. You know, a shepherd who protects his sheep from a wolf coming in, he's not trying to get killed. He's trying to stay alive and keep the sheep alive. He's not sovereign over the situation. Christ here, he is the sovereign one. He lays his life down willingly. He's not forced to die for our sins. He does it willingly. He has authority to do that, and he has authority to take it up again. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who has loved us and died for us, he is the sovereign Lord of all creation. The one by whom the Father made all things, the one through whom the Father sustains all things, and even as he goes to the cross, he's in control. He is not being forced to go to the cross for us. He does it willingly. And not only does he go to the cross willingly, he rises from the grave willingly on his own power. He is a true man, but he's not a mere man. He is the God-man. Authority to lay his life down, and he takes his life back up again in the resurrection. He says in verse 18, this command I receive from the Father. Wait, I'm confused here. Is it he does it willingly, or does it out of command from the Father? The two things are in harmony. The Father commands, and the Son does it willingly, not out of obligation, but his own authority. We could spend, and we will, I believe, spend a life and an eternity marveling on the truths of the Scripture, including the truths of this section. What great love that the sovereign Lord, in control, has authority over his own life. He lays down his life. Four times that said. He's stressing this, recording the word for us to remember. He lays down his life. He lays down his life. That proves his goodness. And by the way, friend, if he's already done the greatest thing, that he's already made the greatest sacrifice for our good by laying his life down for us and taking it back up again, should we doubt he'll do the lesser things for us? As he leads us through life individually and as a church, he's already made the greatest sacrifice by his death for us. We shouldn't doubt that what he brings in our life as the good shepherd, individually as a church, is for our good. He has it in his hands. We got to wrap up verse 19 to 21, the response. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many were saying, he is a demon, he's insane. Some think, what's this guy talking about? Sheep and shepherds and dying and wolves. This guy is insane, he's a demon. Still the response many have to Jesus Christ, maybe not saying he has a demon, but saying, this is baloney. I don't believe it. This guy's insane, it's not. There's a division, though. Some say, well, a demon-possessed man doesn't open the eyes of the blind, and that's chapter 9. You can read it on your own. And he just leaves us there in this account right now, but there's a division. How are people responding to Jesus Christ? Some are rejecting him. Others, in this verse, well, I don't know if he's a demon-possessed man. That brings us to today. And let me ask you again, as I asked you earlier, what's your relationship to Jesus Christ? What's your response to him? He is the door, the only door. Are you one of his sheep? What's your relationship to Him? Is He your shepherd? If He is, nothing better in life and eternity. If He's not, there's nothing worse in life or eternity. You say, you know, how do I become one of His sheep? What do I do? We looked at chapter 20 a few minutes ago. You believe in Him. You don't become one of His sheep by going to this church or any other church, by doing good works of this kind or that kind, of doing this ritual or this ordinance. You go to Jesus Christ. How do you go to Him? You say, you go to Him in faith, recognizing you are a lost sheep. He is the good shepherd, God Almighty, who became a man and laid down His life for you. Say, I'm going to Him. I'm turning away from trusting anything else, and I'm going through Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the Lamb of God. If you've never trusted in Him, there's no better day than today, than to put your faith personally, individually. No one else can do it for you. As much as we love you, we obey you, you have to do it personally. Your parents can't do it for you, your spouse, no one can. You must trust Christ. If you haven't, no better day than today. I know and trust most of us here are believers in Jesus Christ. What do we learn from this passage? A couple things. Let me just review. He is the good shepherd. He leads. That's His job. He provides. He protects. I don't know what tomorrow holds, personally or as a church. No clue. But He does. And He's a good shepherd. He leads. He's sovereign and He's good. We can trust Him. That's His job. What's our job? To trust and obey. That's simply our job. Keep trusting Him and obey. We hear His voice as we look into the Bible. What does He say? And we follow Him. I can pull it back to our church and the transition we're going to be going through. We are going through a lot of changes, a lot of transitions, right? On the one hand, yeah. But on the other hand, nothing at all changes. We have the same God, the same Savior, the same shepherd. And He's a good shepherd, each of us individually and us as a church. Nothing better than to belong to God as one of His sheep. Follow Him as we hear His voice. Let's do that. And let's grow in our doing that together. And let's do it in unity. We listen to Him and we follow Him for His blessings. Let's pray. Lord, do thank You for this passage of Scripture. So much else we could look at. So much deeper we could go, Lord. But thank You for this passage. Thank You for Your great love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even as we remember in the communion service. Lord, do thank You that Christ is not only our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, He's the one who rose from the grave by His own power, whoever lives to make intercession for us, Lord, and He is our good shepherd. Lord, I pray for every believer here who is struggling through a trial. Lord, help every one of us to trust You, knowing You do what is best. Lord, as a church, may we not bicker and fight over about opinions, but look to You, our one chief shepherd. Lord, anyone here who doesn't know You, Lord, may they see the need, not for becoming better, not for trying harder, but for going to Jesus Christ and Him alone for eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and life, abundant life with You. Just pray You'd use Your word for Your glory, for our edification today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.